16 different sermons now so far, and just kind of doing that. And of course, so next week we're going to do 17. And so if you'd like to read chapter 17 a couple times from between now and then, you know, get it in your head and things that you might, it might help us to learn a little bit more. And I know I've been trying to do that, read it a couple of times during the week just to get it in there. And so that's what we're doing tonight. We won't take time to read the whole chapter. Don't want to take the time to do that. But if you want to do that between now and next week, you'll be right on pace there with us. And so tonight we're talking about the king's surprise. And it wasn't like a good surprise, like your birthday surprise or a Christmas surprise. It caught them off guard surprise. What? Seriously, that type of surprise. And so we're going to see a couple things that he's trying to. We saw a couple weeks he was preparing for his departure in chapter 14. And obviously there are several more chapters to go, but he was getting that into motion. And then last week we saw some things about chapter 15. And then tonight we're talking about the king's surprise, Matthew 16. So I'll read two verses, verse 18 and verse 21. And this is kind of his surprise in a nutshell as far as the verse goes. But verse 18 it says, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So of course all preaching to this point so far was about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. And so, some people thought he was going to set it up right then and there and all that kind of stuff. But obviously he knew that the church was going to be what he wanted to institute all that and leave in charge of while he was gone to heaven, to build the kingdom of heaven. And so the church was going to do that. And of course, a lot of people, maybe some other religions, grab that and say that Peter was the first pope and the church was built on Peter and things like that. But if you even just read it, it says here, "And I say unto you, Peter, thou art Peter." And he wouldn't say, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock." He would have said, "Peter, thou upon that rock," or "you, I'm going to build it on." No, no. He said, "Hey, you are Peter, and upon this rock." He's talking about himself. Jesus is the rock. And of course, we're going to look at some Old Testament verses that would be in their lingo. And so that's why he was saying, that's why he was using the word rock. Obviously, everything that God did and said and participated in was on purpose and for a purpose and things like that. So when he was talking about this, he said, "Peter?" Why? Because we're going to see in Acts, Peter was a very important part of the church. He preached the day at Pentecost. I don't know of anybody that's had a day like Peter had. We've had a lot of people saved and a lot of people baptized, but we didn't have thousands saved and baptized on the same day and added to the church at the same day. So Peter was going to be an important part of this church and advancing it. But he was saying, "Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." So this was a surprise. They were talking about kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. All of a sudden, boom, here's the church. Verse 21. And so just like a lot of times when we're surprised by something, maybe we don't catch it all. We get the first opening statement, and then, all the details, we're like, I didn't get all that. Like when your wife says, "We're expecting." All right, we don't hear anything else, like 9 months and, birthing classes and, you'll have to be here on this date and things like that. "I told you." "No, you didn't. You just told me we were expecting." "No, I told you on this night and this night we had to do this." "I don't remember that." All right, so I just gave you an example. That's what happened to them here. He's telling them, "I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die." And they're like, "Oh, what?" And then he obviously added on there, and we'll see it right here in this verse, "But I'm going to rise from the grave." So let's look at verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples." So he's, "Okay, upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and this is what we're going to do. We're basically going to go to every creature, from person to person. We're going to go house to house. We're going to go town from town. We're going to do that. We're going to get the gospel out, and we're going to build my church." And then in that, when we start this is going to aggravate some people. And it says here, "From this time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things." And obviously, I can imagine, you see your loved one, your child, break an arm or fall and skin a knee, and you're like, and you want to do something for them. That was probably the hardest thing that I had to deal with as a dad, because I couldn't do anything about it. You know, my son's leg would be hanging there by a piece of skin, and I'd be like, what were you thinking? All right, not being compassionate, but I couldn't fix it. You know, I couldn't put his leg back on, or I couldn't, because, you know, you just had to, you know, trust. But anyway, and so we see here that he's telling his disciples, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to suffer. And so I'm sure when they saw him get beat with a cat of nine tails, when they saw him get slapped and spit upon and his beard plucked out and all that kind of stuff, I'm sure that that hurt them. But it says here, he said, I'm going to go over here to Jerusalem. I'm going to have to suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. So the religious people, not the town, not the world, but the religious people. They're the ones that are going to do that. And then it says, not only am I going to have to suffer many things, but I'm going to be killed. And so they're surprised. And so they probably did not hear this part. And it was true throughout the Scripture. They had to be reminded. They had to be told again. But raise again the third day. And so, of course, you know, when Jesus came out, there was a couple ladies that had went to the tomb that day. And, you know, before you get all spiritual ladies, I think they were going to put some spices and things like that. They weren't going there because they, you know, they heard it and they believed it. But anyway, they had, you know, he was gone. He wasn't there. And they're like, who stole him? Where's it at? And he was like, I told y'all, that was my surprise that day. I told you I was going to suffer and I was going to be killed, but don't despair. 3 days later, I'm coming out. But they didn't get that part. And so we see that these are the two things chapter 16 is talking about. The church that Jesus was going to build, and that he was letting them know that he was going to have to suffer and die, but he was going to come back. So the first mentioning of the church found here in Matthew 16, and so there's a little bit of argument over that. The first church in Matthew 16, or was the church at Antioch the first church? I'm not going to split hairs over that. I kind of believe, you know, that he said right here, I will build my church. So the mentioning of it, and we'll see here in just a minute how anybody that was called out, an ecclesia was a assembly, a church, things like that. So he called out 12. So the first church could have been Jesus and his 12, or it could have been that first physical church over at Antioch. Both are great examples of the church. So he told them of his crucifixion and his resurrection. And then we know, and of course we've seen in the Scriptures, that they didn't get all the details. So they were slow to learn the lesson. Why? Because they were surprised. They were shocked. They were stunned, and they didn't get all the details, and so forth. And so anytime we have a shocked thing, a diagnosis from a doctor, you have this, and that's all we hear. We maybe not heard, well, there's a new medication, or there's this procedure, and we hear the percentages and things like that. We're just like, oh, I'm gone. And so it's just shocking, and we're surprised. And so that's what this chapter is about. So it says here, we may have to not understand it everything, but they just needed to have faith. And so faith is a topic throughout chapter 16. We're going to see four different types of faith in this chapter. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. Faith is a topic that runs through chapter 16, and there will be four different looks. So the first one is found in verses 1 through 4, and it is titled, No Faith. So these people in the first four verses, there's the one, they don't have any faith at all. They're not saved. They don't have faith. And the scary thing is, they're the religious people. But they don't have faith. And they're looking for a sign. And so I can prove that they weren't saved, because if they were saved, the Holy Spirit would be inside of them like He is us. And that Holy Spirit would bear witness that was Jesus Christ. That was the Son of God. But they didn't believe He was. And so that showed that they had no faith. They weren't saved. They didn't have that insight. So this was tempting Christ. It was upsetting with Him. And you can see it right there in those verses that He was tempted. And it says here, why? Because they were the Pharisees, these people that were the traditionalists of the day. You know, they held by the man's traditions more than the law of God. And then the Sadducees, they were what we would consider in our day and time the liberal left. That had joined in, they had a common effort. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were like, okay, what we're going to do, we're going to prove Him wrong. And so they're going to challenge Him, say, okay, we will believe you if you'll just show us a sign. And of course, He tells them in there that they're seeking a sign and they shouldn't do that. They should just have faith. So they didn't have faith, and they wanted a sign. And then he said, then you know, we will believe you if you'll show us that sign. So a sign was basically a miracle, something that was only God could do, demonstration, things like that, of His power. And they said, look, if you'll just do that, we will believe you. Now, chances are some of them had already seen something, Him healing somebody. They definitely had word of it. They'd heard, and maybe they were even related to the person that had gotten healed, and so forth. And so they just wanted to see it for themselves, but they were just proving that they had no faith. And it says it right there in the first four verses. There we go. It says there was other places that this was found, that they were asking for a sign. In John 2:18, they were asking for a sign. In Matthew 12:38, they were asking for a sign. John 6:30, they were asking for a sign. In Luke 11:14, they were asking for a sign. They were like, prove it. Prove it. Prove us that you are the Son of God. But that's not what the Bible says. We're just supposed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It don't say, okay, ask God to prove something, resurrect something, or heal something, or do some type of miracle, and then you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we're just supposed to, the Word, heard the Word, the faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's going to die and take your place for you, like we talked about this morning. And we just accept that by faith. But they would not do that. They wanted a sign. So Jesus knew, and you got to listen to this. Right? Jesus knew that if He did a sign, I mean, He could have. Obviously, He spoke all this into existence. The Bible says there was nothing made in this world that was not made by Him. He's the creator of it all. So He could have. He could have just spoke them dead, spoke them alive. He could have done all that. So that wasn't the issue. It wasn't that they had proven Him wrong or they had caught Him on a bad day. No, He could have. But we see here that Jesus knew that if He would have done it, it would not have convicted them of their sin. Okay? I mean, He could have done it. But those Pharisees thought they were fine because of all the traditions they kept. So if I show them a sign, they're still going to say, I got to keep these traditions to get to heaven. So it would do no good. It's kind of like casting our pearl before the swine. It's not going to do any good. So He said, you know, if I did it and they would believe in me, I'd be okay. But they won't. It says here, they would not be convicted of their sin, and then they would have no desire for salvation. He's like, so I'm basically just wasting my time. So I'm going to go to a person that will listen and that will believe, and I will save them, because I'm just banging my head against the wall. These Pharisees are stuck in their rut, in their tradition, and so forth. So, and that's what the Bible says, that Jesus didn't come to do signs, and He didn't come to heal people, and He didn't come to do all. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, is what the Bible says. So miracles, however, did not confirm their faith. And it says here, and those that had it in Him, it would just give us more faith. Okay? And so that's what He was saying, that if I did a sign, these guys are not going to be changed. But however, if I go through life and I do some miracles and things like that, all it's going to do is have the person that has faith in me already, it's just going to give them more strength, more faith. So He called them out on their dishonesty. And He said, He called them basically, you're stubborn, you're blind. And He was using the example here in verses 3 and 4 about the weather, the sky, things like that. And He was like, you know, hey, look at the sun. Look at all the things that go on. I created that. There's your sign. He could have just kept going. He said they could have examined and drawn their own conclusion of something that He had already created, invented, and set into motion, but they wouldn't listen to Him. They would, you know, the evidence was already there, and He was trying to present that I'm the Son of God. I'm the one that did this. There's your sign. John 12:37 says this. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not in Him. So He knew that they weren't going to believe Him. So they did not lack evidence. It was there. They lacked faith. They lacked humility. There was the no faith crowd. So they demanded a sign, and it revealed their sad condition of their heart. It was obvious that these men were worshiping a false god, manufactured in their own mind because of the way they were thinking. They did not worship the true God. And He was revealed. He would have revealed them that He was their Son. They had no faith. So they had already seen the sign anyway. Jonah 12:38 through 45 talked about Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. And of course we know that Jesus was going to be in the earth 3 days and three nights. So they had seen signs, they'd heard of signs, but it did not matter. They had no faith. They were tempting Christ. Number two, verses 5 through 12. Verses 5 through 12. So now he's talking to the no faith crowd. I'm not going to show you a sign because it's not going to do any good anyway. You're trusting in your traditions. You're trusting in your own self. It's not going to change. Now he's talking to the little faith crowd. Now, this is what's so crazy. The no faith crowd, they're after the little faith crowd. I mean, how many times, those of you that's been in church a long time, you see somebody that gets saved, and they get excited about it, and then the devil swoops in, maybe relatives swoop in, and false cults swoop in. I mean, they're after them. They're like buzzards. Right? There's a person that's got a little faith, but they're not strong in their faith. They're not mighty in their faith. They just got a little faith. So, that's why the Bible tells us to be careful about those creeping in unawares. That's who they're after. They're after the baby Christians. If you watch the Nature Channel, they're going to go after the hurt animal or the younger animal. Why? Because they're weak. They're slower. And so even this group of no faith, Jesus could have done all the miracles in the world, showed them all the signs in the world, and they would not have changed. They were stuck in what they believed. But they were after the same crowd. They were after the ones with little faith. Verses 5 through 12. This is the misunderstanding Christ. The first group tempted Christ. I should just Cora you. All right, you're tempting me. But anyway, we see that this was the misunderstanding of Christ. Christ was telling the ones that had a little faith. So Jesus was using these events to teach his disciples to beware of the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was using this. Why? If you only have a little faith, you can fall into this, cult. And you can fall into the misleading of the Scriptures. So be careful, those of you that have little faith. New Christians, baby Christians. Jesus was often using different examples, and he got misunderstood. And so a lot of times he didn't get misunderstood here. He just shocked them with this surprise, and they didn't grasp the 3 days I'll resurrect. But there's been other times in the Bible where he was using stuff like it confused people. He was like calling it spiritual adultery, and they were like, "How do you do that?" All right, and he was like, "Duh, it's just like physical adultery. One partner cheats." Okay, so spiritual adultery is if you're serving me, and then you leave me for another god. That's what spiritual. And it was confusing to him. There was another place in the Bible where it talks about the, material or real bread, and then he likens the word of God into the bread of life. And they were. Are you talking about real bread? I'm confused. It just happened. Physical birth and spiritual birth. You must be born again. Kind of confused, Nicodemus. What do you mean? I got to go back into my mom? Start all over? I'm a grown man. Paraphrasing there. But it was confusing. When he talked about water and the water of life and you'll never thirst again. What? That's confusing me. And so these people with little faith, a lot of times they hear nuggets like this and they get confused. And we know who the author of confusion is. And so then eating actual flesh and getting spiritually fed. The meat of the Word. What? They were confused. Leaven bread and sin. He likened that. A little bit of leaven messes up the whole thing. And so we see here both the Pharisees and the Sadducees had affected this religious belief of Israel at the time. And they were doing as much as possible to hurt and hinder those that had little faith. And that's why Jesus was pointing this out. He's like, those guys over there, they have no faith. No matter what I would do, it would not affect or change them. They're going to stay just like that. But don't you let them confuse you. Don't you let them hinder you. Let your faith grow. And so we see the Pharisees were legalists at that time. And they taught the only thing that can get you to heaven is the obedience of the law and their traditions. That's the only way to please God. That's the only way to get to heaven. So a person with little faith, that sounds good. I mean, traditions? Yeah, I'm all about traditions. Obeying the law of God? Yeah, that's got to be the way to get there. And so they would mess with the ones that had little faith and get them sidetracked. The Sadducees were the liberals and in their thinking, and they denied the truth about the kingdom. They denied the resurrection, and they even denied the existence of angels. And so now we see here that the people that had little faith, there's no such thing as angels. Yeah, I've never seen one. So so the ones with little faith, they got them. Nobody could resurrect from the grave. No faith in affecting those with little faith. And that's exactly what was going on. So he was teaching them that you got to be careful. You need to have faith. Don't have no faith. And don't let it stay little faith. Increase our faith. And we'll see that in just a minute. So we see here that they had little faith. And it kept them from understanding and accepting His power and to meet their needs. So little faith, however, is better than no faith. Why? The Bible teaches this. If you just have a faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you can tell that mountain to be removed. And so it's good to have it, way better than not having any faith, because the Bible says if you'll just have childlike faith and get saved, you'll go to heaven. So that little faith is very helpful. But we need to increase it. We need to add to it. And so the apostles, they had asked in Luke 17:5, Lord, increase our faith. Not too long ago, we read a verse, I think it was in Sunday school, where it said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And so we see that the apostles and the disciples, that their goal were, I need to have faith like Christ. Increase our faith, God. I need it. Teach us to pray. These two things are very, very important and helpful. So we saw verses 1 through 4, no faith. They were tempting Jesus. Verses 5 through 12, we saw the little faith, and they were not understanding Jesus. Next, we see 13 through 20. We won't take time to read it there, but he's talking, and you can see the red letters there where Jesus was speaking. But this is saving faith. And so he was teaching in this chapter, don't be like the ones that have no faith. If you have little faith, let's get it increased. Let's get it stronger. And of course, we have to have saving faith. Verses 13 through 20, Jesus was talking to his disciples and that he would not yet establish his kingdom here on earth, but that he would work in building his church. So this is what he was saying. And he asked the question, whom do men say that I am? So he's talking to those people that are saved. And what's everybody saying? And of course, obviously, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were saying one thing. Those that had little faith were like, I don't know. I don't understand. I'm confused. All right. And so obviously we know old Peter, he'd say stuff. He was good at making comments. And it's just, well, some say John the Baptist. And we mentioned that this morning. Some say you're John the Baptist resurrected. Some say Elias. Some say Jeremiah. And then some say you're just one of the prophets. But then it says here, we can't determine who Jesus is by taking a poll. All right? Obviously, during the election time, depending on what channel you were watching, how the polls were going. All right? And who you were, voting for, things like that. Polls are just, that's what they are. They're not the facts. fake news, if you want to call it that, whatever. It is what it is when they're all done. So same thing here. What's going to get into heaven? What is going to get us into heaven? There we go. Well, I think letting your good outweigh your bad. I think, keeping your traditions. I think being a nice person. And they're just taking a poll. How are we going to get there? Some back in the Bible time, well, let's build a tower and we'll just climb up there. Taking a poll. But then he says, but he asked them after they said all that. And it says here, the decisions of the crowd, right or wrong, can never replace a personal decision. Okay, so don't listen to all the stuff out there, the ones that have no faith. Don't be confused like the ones that have little faith. You individually. And that's what he says, but whom say ye that I am? That's the most important thing right there. All right, not the no faith people, not the little faith people, not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not even the religious crowd. What do you think? Who do you say that I am? And they said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there's the ones that had saving faith. So the ones that had no faith was tempting him. I'll just take you out. Little faith, they were misunderstanding him. And then here we see that these were the ones that had their faith in him. So saving faith, each individual must come to the realization on his faith who Jesus Christ is. It's up to us. It's a personal decision. That's why I love my boys. I could not get saved for them. I love my grandkids. I pray for them daily. I can't get saved for them or I'd already done it. As soon as I found out they were on the way, I just said, okay, I'm going to go get saved for them. I can't do that. It's a personal decision. And so that's what he's saying here. Who do you say that I am? And thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the revelation was not the result of Peter's own investigation. All right? He was answering them. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Peter, who do you say that I am? So it wasn't a poll that he gave or had. It wasn't an investigation. It was an individual choice, and he had to put his faith in God. So we see, first of all, there was no faith. Then we have little faith. Now we have saving faith. And all these examples that we're going to look at is an individual or a group of people that decided, thou art the Son of God. All right, thou art Jesus, the Son of the living God. So in John 1:49, Nathanael answered and said unto them, or him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. So we see individuals that said, you're Jesus. You're the Savior. You're the only way to heaven. You're the way, the truth, the life. Nobody's going to come unto the Father but by you. You're the only name under heaven where we must be saved. It's an individual decision that we all have to have. Matthew 14:33. It says here, and they that were in the ship. Now this was not a person, pronoun thing, all right? It was actually a group of people, all right? That group of people were in the boat, or in the ship, and it says here, came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I mean, they were in there, the storm tossing, and all of a sudden he just said, peace be still. So they didn't ask for a sign. And they already believed that he was Jesus Christ, but then when they saw him stop the winds and the waves, they were like, of a truth. So what did it do? It stronger faith. When you like, you know, I believe and I get saved, and then, oh man, this prayer request that I have, and then he answers it, of a truth. You're God. You're the Son of God. And so we see that Nathanael said, thou art the Son of God. This group in the ship, thou art the Son of God. John 1, verse 41 says this, and Andrew was talking to Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So Andrew, obviously, and Simon, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a personal decision. So Jesus had explicitly asked for this confession. Who do you say that I am? And so, of course, you know, we hear all the things. If Jesus were to ask you when we get to heaven, why should I let you in? This is probably what he would ask. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? So we see here, not an emotional response, not just because we saw a miracle. Okay, and there's been people out there today that they've been caught up maybe in an emotional thing, you know, in the goosebumps and the raising of the hands and the music and things like that. And they said, when did you get saved? Well, I was at this revival. And I don't know. It's an individual thing. He wouldn't show these Pharisees and Sadducees some big sign. He just said, no, you have to decide. Who do you think I am? It wasn't that. But it says here, Jesus is, just as the response of God saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a choice, individual choice. So once we have saving faith, God can build on our faith, make it deeper, stronger in Him. And so I told you about this at the beginning when He said, Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. They knew that lingo. Deuteronomy 32:4 says this, and He is our rock, His work is perfect. So it was a lingo that they used all the time. Next, Psalm 18, verse 2, it says here, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Psalm 18:31, for who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? So in the Old Testament, it was lingo. And He was saying, individually, you have to decide who I am. The New Testament, of course, it was translated from the Greek. And thou art Peter. Petros is a Greek word. It means Peter. And it translates into stone, little stone, or pebble. You have different size rocks. You can go to Home Depot and buy a sack of rocks. You can buy, you know, river rocks. You can drive the pea gravel. All right. That's the difference. Obviously, you have these huge stones. So in the New Testament, he was saying, you're a little stone. You're a little pebble. And you have a great responsibility. I'm going to allow you to preach at Pentecost. But upon this rock, Petra was a large stone. And Isaiah 28:16 says this, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone." So Peter didn't lay there. Okay, he's talking about himself here, prophesying of Jesus. I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So who do you say that I am? You're Jesus Christ. You are the chief cornerstone. They had to make an individual decision. So God's church was built on Jesus Christ, not Peter. That word church, right there in Matthew 16, it translates that word ecclesia, the called out assembly. And he had called his apostles out of the world to assemble and to serve him. And of course, he calls out, we had a Sunday school lesson not too long ago on discipleship, being a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. That's what a disciple does. They assemble out of this world to serve him. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake that assembly. And then he will also, we talked about that with us this morning, he will call the saved out of this world to assemble in heaven. And of course, we'll have the millennial and we'll have the ruling and the reigning and things like that. But then we'll have all eternity to worship and serve him. We'll be called out of this world. We saw the gates of hell. And basically, that was a final destination for the unsaved, the ones that had no faith. And the keys to the kingdom was the way in, that salvation. And Peter, obviously, was involved in preaching that on Pentecost. They were building that church, Acts 2. Binding and loosing, which it says right there. He was saying, okay, if you have saving faith and you're going to preach the gospel, Peter, you're going to be able to say, what is bound in heaven ought to be bound on here on earth. What is loose in heaven ought to be loose here on earth. So he was basically preaching, you know, you got to get saved, or you don't have to worry about going to heaven because you're not going to. But once you get saved, if it's not good for heaven, it ought not be good for you. If it's good for heaven, it ought to be good for you. And so that's what he was preaching. So he preached the Bible, and he told them what was okay and what was not okay. So we see in chapter 16, first of all, those that had no faith. Then we saw some people that had little faith. And then we saw the rest of them that had saving faith. And the last one is found in verses 21 through 28. And this is what we call serving faith. So his disciples had said, Lord, increase our faith. We definitely don't want to have no faith. And we just got saved. We're following you. We have a little bit of faith, but increase it. They got saved. And they wanted to grow and grow and serve and serve. And so what he tells them right there, so okay, if you want to have serving faith, You don't have to do this to be saved, but if you want to have serving faith, and this is where it gets a little difficult, and it says here, first of all, you got to deny yourself. What? Yeah. If you want to have serving faith, you got to say, not my will, but thine be done. You got to deny yourself. What else do I got to do? Well, you got to take up your cross. It hurts. I can't believe that happened in my life. Nope, pick it up, follow me anyway. This is serving faith. If you want your faith increased, you got to deny yourself. Well, I've always wanted, and I think, God, whatever you want. This is serving faith. This happened in my life, and it's heavy to carry. Well, if you'll pick it up and serve me anyway, then you can take my yoke. I'll help you carry it. We'll go on. Then it goes on to say, what else do we have to do? We have to lose our life. Huh? If you lose it, you'll find it in me. But if you try to keep it, you're not going to find me. Then what else you got to do? You got to forsake the world. But it's fun. It's exciting. There's pleasure in it. Yeah, I understand. But if you want serving faith, you got to deny the world. And then it says here, you will be rewarded in glory. You'll stand before Him and hear, well done, that good and faithful servant. So, that saving faith, obviously, the devil has a counterfeit for everything. Jesus Christ, He had a counterfeit. He's just a prophet. He's John the Baptist. He always has a counterfeit. The Bible. Obviously, you can go to the Bible bookstore and there's counterfeits everywhere. All right? Serving God. Well, this is serving God. No. All right? You got to lose yourself, deny yourself, take up His cross. This is how we do it. So the devil has a goal for you in these same verses here. If God says deny yourself, the devil says, nah, it's your life. Live for yourself. And you got to take care of yourself. Jesus said take up the cross. The devil says, nah, ignore the cross. It's just past history. Just ignore it. God says, lose your life. And the devil says, no, find your life. Do what you want to do. Do what makes you happy. Forsake the world. No, gain the world. You've got to be like, and just whoever you want to put out there. You're going to lose your reward according to that. The devil says, no, that is your reward. So we see in Matthew 16, those that had no faith, those that had little faith, those that had saving faith, and then those that had serving faith. And again, it's a little bit more difficult. And that's why those disciples that had left their jobs, left their careers, and followed Christ said, Lord, please increase our faith. You are the Son of God. We've got faith in you, but increase it. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our meeting. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. Lord, I just ask you to be with us, Lord, and help us all to desire for you to increase our faith. And Lord, I just ask you, thank you for saving us so we don't have no faith. But Lord, I just ask you to help us to have increased faith and serve you. And realize, Lord, when we stand before you one day, we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if we've served you like we should. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Derek's going to lead us in invitation. If you'd like to come pray, the altar's open.